welcome each of you here to our service today, our Sunday morning worship service. Great to see all of you here. Thank you for coming out. And a special blessing to have some folks visiting here. It's Rick and Karen Lesure. They're from Marengo, so we want to welcome these folks. And it's great to see Ed and Mary Jones here. It's great to see Ed. He's been through all kinds of surgeries, and so we just answered a prayer to see him here today. So praise the Lord. And good to see everyone else as well. We want to welcome those who are online. Say hello to them. And thank you for joining us that way. Or if you're listening to the service later on, we trust that it's a blessing to you. Okay, we're going to sing another hymn now. Number 277, O Thou in Whose Presence My Soul Takes Delight. 277. To remain seated to sing. O Thou in Whose this morning. Come out to the evening service tonight at 6:30 p.m. Mr. Samuel Finneran was supposed to be giving the message tonight. He is dealing with the stomach bug in his family, and so that will not be happening. And I will not be here either tonight. My family is going to be here, though. Our camp staff orientation starts at 6 p.m. tonight, and so Pastor Gossman will be leading the service tonight, and so thankful for his willingness to step in at the last moment's notice. And then prayer meeting is at 7 p.m. on Wednesday night. Encourage you to come to that. This week is junior week two at Peniel Bible Camp. And as I mentioned, I will be there this week, all week. And several are going to be there as well. My older two daughters, Lillian and Eva, Cassidy is going to be there this week. And somebody else can be there too? Michaela. Okay. And there may be some more too. But Trish Green, Mrs. Green is going to be the assistant nurse. So pray for Mrs. Green and everybody, all the staff. There are 63 campers that are registered this week, juniors, third through sixth graders. And so pray for a good ministry this week. Coming up on Sunday, July 24th, we will have missionaries with us, Tim and Claire Peterson. They're on deputation to Poland, and they will be with us. We will plan to take up a love offering to help them on their way with their travel. As you know, that's getting more and more expensive to do. And so we want to be able to help them out just as they go on their way. And then on Sunday evening, July 24th, we will have a group of teens from Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Greenville, South Carolina. This is a teen mission team that's coming up to Ohio. And they have a program that they're going to present on Hudson Taylor. It's a Reader's Theater and music program. And then we will plan to serve a meal for them after that on Sunday night, July 24th. And there's a food sign-up on the bulletin board for sandwiches, sides, ice cream, and pie. And so we'll be serving them and anybody else who comes to the evening service. So we'll be dinner afterwards for everybody that's here. And so we'll serve it to them and have them with us. And then on July 31st, we are planning to have a potluck lunch. So that'll be a little bit different. That's potluck. So plan on that. Bring some sides and dishes to share. And the tableware and drinks is provided by the church. And that's usually the way we do it. So you don't have to bring those items. Just bring the food to share for the potluck. If there's any young people that have not signed up for camp, they're encouraged to do so. There's still the 2 weeks of teen camp remaining. There's the teen one, which comes up a week from Monday, and then the teen two. And so still opportunity for that. And then we are trying to plan a baptismal service while it's baptism season, at least for us. And so that'll be outdoors. So if you're interested in baptism, and I would encourage you, if you have truly trusted the Lord as your Savior, to take that step of baptism and let me know if you're interested in that. We don't have the exact date planned for that yet, but let me know about that. All right, at this time, we're going to sing off our handout again. We've been singing this about the past 6 weeks. But How Majestic Is Thy Name is what we're going to sing now. It's not in the hymnal. And if anyone needs a copy, raise your hand. I will deliver one to you. Anybody need a copy of this? How Majestic Is Thy Name? Don't see any hands. Okay. All right, let's sing How Majestic Is Thy Name.
responsive reading is going to be found in Philippians chapter 4. And all of our visitors, we have it on the back of the bulletin. You can use your Bible or read it from the back of the bulletin. We have responsive reading. It's going to be Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. Let's all stand and honor God's word, please. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved.
I beseech you, Lord, and the kingdom, that they may stay in mind in the Lord.
And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, with other my fellow laborers, whose name are in the book of life.
Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice.
Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand.
Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God.
And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep in your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.
Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good and worthy, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things.
Let's read verse 9 together, please.
Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you.
The Lord bless his word. You may be seated.
Let's bow our heads together as we look to the Lord in prayer this morning. Our Father in heaven, we do come to rejoice before you this morning in our worship. We recognize what you have done for us, what you continue to do for us. We thank you that our sins are forgiven through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We thank you that you promise to provide for us and protect us. And we thank you that we can come and worship you because of all these things and more. And we come before you with grateful hearts. We come before you to ask you for the grace that we need. We pray for this congregation this morning. You know the needs that are represented. We thank you for the healing that you've given to some. We pray for those that are still sick, still struggling with disease. We pray that your healing hand would be upon them. We pray, Lord, for the spiritual needs that are here in our hearts, in our midst, and you know what those are. We pray that your Holy Spirit would deal with our hearts, that you would show us the right attitude that we need and show us where we need to repent of sin and to follow you more fully. We pray for your blessing on our church. We thank you for Morrow Bible Church. We thank you for the elders that you have established here in this church. We pray for wisdom for us as we seek to lead this church and shepherd the flock here. We pray for each one that's a part of this assembly. We pray that we would all understand our part and the need that we have to be part of this church and to serve one another. And we pray that you'd help us as we come together for worship today. We know that you created us to worship you. And so we thank you that we're able to come here and to express that to you. And we pray for our giving as we worship through our giving today. We pray that you would be honored and glorified, and we do so desiring to have a right attitude as we give, with true gratefulness for all that you've given us, and thanksgiving in our hearts. And so we commit the tithes and offerings to you today. We lift up our missionaries, and we pray that you would protect them. We pray for open doors for them to be able to witness and give the gospel and build up believers that are there in their midst. And we pray for their families. We pray that you would strengthen them spiritually. And we thank you for the small part that we have in their ministries. We think of the ministry there at Peniel Bible Camp this week especially. And we pray for a good ministry, for safety, and for the Spirit's working in the hearts, and for the strength for the staff. And we commit that ministry to you as well. We lift up the needs of our country. We are dismayed at many of the things that we see in this country. We feel that in so many ways there is rebellion against you. And we acknowledge that before you today. And we pray for the believers that are still faithful in this country. We pray that you would give protection on them. We pray for the spread of the gospel in this country. We know that there are many who are seeking to make your name known here. And so we pray that you would give them freedom to do that. We lift up our president, Joe Biden. We ask that you would do a work in his life and that you would bring him to true saving knowledge through Jesus Christ alone. And we pray for our authorities here in this area, our police, our sheriff's department, and we pray for our military. We lift them up to you. We just thank you for all that we do have in this country, and we pray that your will would be done in it. And we pray for the continued peace that we would need to live as you would have us to live, to be Christian people in this land. We thank you again for this time to worship you. We dedicate it to you. It's your time. And we pray that our hearts would be truly in worship before you today. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing another hymn, number 175, Standing on the Promises. And let's stand to sing 175, Standing on the Promises. a blessing to have Hannah Ring and her fiancé, Jesse Anderson, Dr. Jesse Anderson, I should say, as he is in his medical residency right now. And Hannah is the head cook at Peniel during the weeks of the Ohio Bible Fellowship camps and other weeks too. But she's getting married in just 4 weeks, and Jesse is the man she's married, and so, future husband. But while they're here, we've had them here visiting with us a few weeks. We've asked them to sing here this morning, so we'll have them sing now. Thank you very much for that song. That's a great song to fit with the passage that we're going to be looking at today in Philippians 4. And so thank you, Hannah and Jesse. Appreciate that. So let's turn to Philippians 4. We've been going through Philippians on Sunday mornings, and this is the passage we've come to here. And we have a series of exhortations in chapter 4 that I think can be probably summarized with what Paul says in verse 1, so stand fast in the Lord. And then he gives several other short commands, encouragements, exhortations that are certainly involved in what that means. We see how much Paul cares for this church at Philippi. He says, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and my crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. He considers them his reward in Christ, and he wants them to continue on, to stand fast. Last month we had, of course, that big storm that came through, and as I looked around at the damage, I was amazed at how many trees I saw that had just fallen down with such big root systems there. I know there's several in Fredericktown where we live, and you just look at the size of those, some of those trees, and the size of those roots, and those trees just fell down in that storm, and they didn't stand, didn't remain standing. I think if I would have gone up to some of those, or if you would have, and you know, pushed with all your might on some of those trees, I doubt that we would have been able to get them to budge at all. But that storm came through, and that wind, that was pretty strong wind. It just brought those trees right over, just tipped them right over. And they did not stand, many of them. But we need to, as believers, be like those trees that did stand. The ones that did stay in the ground. We see that there were many of those. They had the good roots, apparently. And the roots, for us as believers, are what Paul has been teaching in chapter 3. We've seen his thinking as a Christian. He explains that to us, how he thinks and how he used to think, how he used to have confidence in his flesh, and now he has no confidence in his flesh. And now he considers the knowledge of Christ, the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, the surpassing value of that above all else. And these are the things that are the roots for us that will make us to continue to stand. We saw the idea of running the race and pursuing Christ and the rewards that are ahead in chapter 3. Last week, we noticed Paul's example, as he says, for believers to follow his example and other good examples who know they belong to heaven, who are looking for Christ to change their bodies in verse 21. That's their expectation. Those are the people that we ought to follow. And then he says to stand fast in the Lord in verse 1. To continue to be steadfast in the Lord. To stand implies the reality that there are pressures on us that are like those winds trying to get us to fall and not to stand. But we must see the need that we have to stand, to remain in the Lord, to have our roots in Him, and to be able to withstand the pressures that there will be, the outright persecution perhaps, the false teachers that Paul is warning about. Our inner sinful flesh, our sinful nature, that's a pressure to be sure. And then in the following verses here, Paul explains certain responsibilities that go along with standing fast. The Lord would have us to stand in several areas. And the first area is unity, verses 2 and 3. Stand in unity. He says, I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Paul was apparently aware of a problem in the church at Philippi where there was not the unity that there should be. And there was a problem that these two ladies he names were involved in, Euodias and Syntyche. And perhaps he had heard of this from Epaphroditus, who had come from Philippi to visit him. And we don't know any of the details of whatever problem there was there. Paul just speaks of it here, and it seems to be a lack of unity. And Paul beseeches them. Or he appeals to them earnestly. He asks them to be of the same mind. The solution to the problem involved their attitudes. It involved their attitudes. He doesn't explain the thoughts of mind they needed to have here. He just says, he beseeches them that they be of the same mind in the Lord. You know, as Christians in the Lord, we should know what it means to be of the same mind in the Lord. It certainly would involve the humble mind of Christ that Paul defined in chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. You know, sometimes people are surprised when they find that Christians are often not unified. And, you know, people are surprised about that. They think, well, they're Christians. They should be unified. Why is there these areas where they're not able to be unified? It's the world that's at each other's throats. But the reality is, even Christian people still have the flesh. We still have that primary enemy, as we've learned, is the flesh that we face. We still battle that. We still have a sin nature. And we're going to be battling that as long as we're alive here. Trusting Jesus Christ will not make all the problems go away. It may even make more problems. And we shouldn't be surprised about that. But we should listen to what Paul is trying to explain here, what God is trying to tell us about the attitude. Even Christians can have a bad attitude. We can have an attitude that's not right. And so he's telling us to address this attitude when it comes to unity. And notice the responsibility for this unity here. Notice Paul appeals to both of these people. And notice how he repeats the exhortation to both people. He says, I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche. The responsibility for the problem lay with both of these ladies. It wasn't just, well, it's her problem or it's her problem. He says, no, I beseech both that you be of the same mind. And then in verse 3, Paul addresses someone else. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel with Clement also. He addresses somebody he calls true yoke fellow. As some commentators believe he actually names a man's name here. The Greek word here is Zizagus, and there's some that believe he's actually referring to a name, Zizagus. That means yoke fellow, and he may be saying, I'm talking to you, live up to your name, be a true yoke fellow, like your name means. And that's possible. Perhaps it's somebody else that would have been known to the church at Philippi. When Paul says, I'm talking to you, true yoke fellow, everybody would know who he's talking about. There's this other individual that he's talking to help them. But the responsibility also lay with this third person. The responsibility, you know, here he is telling the whole church about this, but he's not necessarily asking the whole church to come and get in and stir the pot and get things really going, worked around. He's appealing to this other third person, saying, you help them, these two ladies. We have a responsibility for unity. You know, it's easy for us, whatever situation we're in, to blame others for the disunity, to say, well, it's that other person's fault. But the text here reminds us that we all bear a responsibility to have a right attitude. And, of course, human nature being what it is, our sinful nature, we all know that tendency that we have to complain, to gripe about what that other person has done. And we have to just see that we need to change ourselves. We have an attitude as well. We all have to have the mind of Christ about the situation. And then we see here that there may be some who need to take responsibility as Paul is talking to this true yoke fellow. You know, there may be some people who need to see that as their responsibility to be that true yoke fellow and to offer that help. There may be a person who is in a position to help people that do not have unity. Maybe two church members, maybe two family members that are at odds, brothers, sisters. It may be a husband and a wife. Maybe two co-workers, maybe two friends. And there may be somebody who is in the position where they could do something to help where there isn't unity. There's this this third person there, this peacemaker, you could call him. And he's there, and he also needs to take that responsibility to help. How can he help? Perhaps help by helping the two individuals to reconcile. There needs to be a need for these two people that are at odds to come and to say, I'm sorry for this, I'm sorry for that, and to come back together and to reconcile once again. And perhaps there's somebody that could do that. Perhaps speaking to those people that are at odds with one another and to say, you know, this really shouldn't be in your life. You know, you really need to get past this and come back to a Christian unity here. Perhaps by appealing to these individuals as Paul did. Maybe some other way of helping. But the point is that here's this third person, this true yoke fellow, and maybe there's somebody here that's in a situation where that's you. And you need to see that as a responsibility and not just say, you know, hey, that's their problem. I don't want to deal with it. But it may be that God would have you deal with it. And you are in a position where you can speak words of encouragement and where you can try to bring the unity back together where there isn't unity. And then notice the motivation here that Paul gives for the unity in verse 3. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Paul gives the motivation here for the unity. He recalls memories from the past of the labor these women contributed with Paul in the gospel and also with a man named Clement and with others. He doesn't name all the others. He says their names are in the book of life. God knows them. God remembers their labors for him. And what he's doing here is helping them to remember, look, this is how it used to be. These ladies really labored with me in the gospel. Perhaps there in Philippi when Paul first came to that city. And we remember what happened there. He was thrown in jail. The Philippian jailer was saved as a result of that. And there was a church that was established in Philippi. And there were women who were a big part of that church. Remember Lydia was the first convert there. And evidently other women were involved as well. And they were laborers in the gospel. There was a time when they were working side by side. And so why is there this divide now? This motivation, this memory should be motivating to try to stand in the unity. But we also see here that our labor for the Lord is meaningful. Our labor for the Lord is meaningful. Sometimes it seems like our labor for the Lord is vain. Sometimes it seems like, well, I did this and there's just nothing that's come of it. But we see here from this passage that God takes note of it. God takes note of it. He remembers it, even if no one else does. These people that he talks about, other my fellow laborers, these people labored with Paul as well with these women. We don't know who they are, what exactly they did, but God takes note of this labor. And we should as well. We should remember those that we have worked alongside of. We should remember those people. And we should let those memories draw us closer to those people. That's what Paul was trying to do here. Motivate the unity between these two women. Stand in unity. And then a second area of standing in verse 4 is rejoicing. Rejoicing. Paul says in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. That was such a fitting song there that Jesse and Hannah sang, rejoice in the Lord. That was the hymn that they sang. And that's what the Bible is telling us to do. Look at the time of rejoicing here. Rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice in the Lord always. At all times. In every occasion, whatever the circumstances may be, remember what Paul's circumstances were when he was writing this. This is one of the prison epistles. Paul was in prison. as he's writing this. And he is saying, even in prison, rejoice in the Lord always, even while he's in prison. Paul has written about other troubling circumstances, the false teachers, some disunity, the threat of persecution and death. But all of those times, all those circumstances are included in rejoice in the Lord always, in all circumstances. And Paul shows us the importance of rejoicing in the Lord. Notice here he repeats it. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Again I say rejoice. This is important. This isn't a minor point. And he's already said it in this epistle several times. Our need to rejoice in the Lord. Again, perhaps because of the tendency of human sinful nature to do the opposite of rejoicing in the Lord. Our natural bent is to complain and to gripe. And so we need to see the importance of rejoicing. Again, I say, rejoice. And it is a duty. Paul is giving a command. This is a command from God. This is something we must do as Christians. Rejoice in the Lord. We must heed it and obey it. We must find our unceasing joy in the Lord. You know, we need to start that in our own hearts. We have to start in our own spirits, our own attitudes. We have to begin with that by recognizing the spirit of a complaint, even when no one else can see it. We have to deal with that and seek to correct it in our own hearts. We may need help thinking of why we can rejoice in the Lord. The book of Philippians is full of reasons. We can have joy in the Lord because of God's providence, which causes even prison to work out for good. Remember what Paul said in chapter 1, verse 12? But I would, ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. He's talking about his own bonds, his own being in prison. And he's saying, I want you to know that what has happened has turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. You know, that should be something that should motivate our joy. That God can take these situations, these bad situations to us, and God works them out in his providence for his glory, for our good. We can have joy because others are preaching the gospel. Related to that, Paul speaks about those who maybe didn't have the best motives for preaching the gospel, but yet he rejoices in Philippians 1:18. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. We can rejoice when we hear about others who were able to preach the gospel, others who were able to have an opportunity to speak to somebody about the Lord. We can rejoice about that. We should have joy in the Lord because of God's promise to provide for every need. In Philippians 4:19, we see that Paul says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. We can rejoice in the Lord. We have all kinds of different reasons in the Lord to rejoice. And then there is an outward expression of rejoicing as well. You know, we need to deal with our own hearts, our own attitude. But there is to be an outward rejoicing in the Lord. And I think that is something that is a part of our corporate worship. You know, perhaps it is rejoicing in prayer with others. We can express joy to the Lord in prayer. We have praises, you know, Wednesday night. Usually we take time to praise the Lord, and then we praise the Lord in prayer. We can speak it out loud to others. But we need this attitude and also the expressing of this attitude as we worship the Lord. Paul says in Ephesians 5:19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. If we have a diminished rejoicing in the Lord, in our own hearts as a church, our worship as a corporate body will be diminished as well. If we as individuals will have and seek to encourage on our own hearts a spirit of joy in the Lord, our corporate worship will be strengthened in joy. And so we see that outward expression of joy that is needed as we come together as believers. So we're to stand in unity. We are to stand in rejoicing. And then the third area here is in verse 5. We are to stand in moderation. Look at verse 5. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. We need to stand in moderation. What is moderation? What is moderation? Well, the word here for moderation means lenient or yielding. We find another form of the word that's used in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 3. It's to be a characteristic of elders. Not given to wine, nor no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient. And that word patient is another form of this word moderation. It's to be a quality of elders. Not a brawler, not covetous. And then in Titus 3, verse 2, Paul tells Titus to teach the church at Crete to have this quality. He says to teach them to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing meekness unto all men. This word gentle, again, is another form of this word for moderation. So it's this idea of yieldingness. It is patient. It's gentleness towards other people. Homer Kent, in his commentary on Philippians, defines it this way: the willingness to yield one's personal rights and to show consideration and gentleness to others. The willingness to yield one's personal rights and to show consideration and gentleness to others. I think we see Paul rebuking the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 6 for the opposite attitude. He says in 1 Corinthians 6, 7, "Now, therefore, there is utterly a fault among you, because ye go to law one with another. Why do ye not rather take wrong? Why do ye not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded?" I think to do as Paul is suggesting there would be moderation. These people in Corinth were taking their fellow Christians to court to deal with their conflicts. And Paul says, why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? I think that would be moderation. That would be patience towards others. You say, well, that sounds like compromise. Shouldn't we stand for the truth, not let others get away with things? Well, of course, it doesn't mean compromise. It doesn't mean compromise with the truth. We should be able to stand for the truth with moderation, to let our moderation be known to all men. And notice whom to show moderation to. He says, let your moderation be known unto all men, whether they be Christians or not Christians, to people that are believers, to people in the world. Let it be known to all men, to people that we're related to people that we're not related to, people not in our families, all men. All we should show this moderation to. And notice the motivation here for moderation. Paul says the Lord is at hand. The word for at hand here is near. The Lord is near. Paul's talking about the return of the Lord. The Lord is near. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is near. I think he's saying that when we live with that expectation, the constant expectation that the Lord is near, he could come at any moment. The Lord is near. When we have that expectation, it will encourage our gentleness and our patience towards all, our willingness to yield up our own rights for things. The Lord is near. And when the Lord returns, none of that other stuff will matter. It won't matter. The wrongs that we've had to deal with, the Lord will right all the wrongs. The Lord is near. Charles Spurgeon was, of course, one of the great preachers of the 1800s in London, the Metropolitan Tabernacle. And he told a story one time about his neighbor's dog. He said he was outside and he noticed his neighbor's dog was digging up some of his beds around his house. And he didn't like what the dog was doing, and so he picked up a stick that was nearby and he threw it at that dog. You know what that dog did? That dog picked up that stick and he started wagging his tail and he walked right back up to the great Charles Spurgeon and he dropped that stick right in front of him, wagging his tail. And Spurgeon says, "What could I do but pat him and call him a good dog? And regret that I had ever spoken roughly to him." But a person who has moderation is like that dog. They have a stick that's thrown at them. And moderation is the dog that picks up that stick and brings it back to that person and drops it and wags their tail. And if you have that kind of attitude, instead of a dog that snarls and growls and barks and bites, you might get a pat on your head. You might get a pat on your head. That's moderation. I remember when I lived in South Carolina, when I was in college and seminary, visited the home of the farm of Carl Sandburg. It was in North Carolina, actually. But Carl Sandburg was an American poet, and he's most well known for his six-volume biography of Abraham Lincoln. Carl Sandburg wrote that. And Carl Sandburg did a lot of study on him. He didn't live at Lincoln's time, but he did a lot of research there. And Sandburg says about Abraham Lincoln, "Not often in the story of mankind does a man arrive on earth who is both steel and velvet, who is as hard as rock and soft as drifting fog." He tells about something that happened after the surrender of the Confederate troops by Robert E. Lee that Lincoln did. Abraham Lincoln, when Lee surrendered there, he sent an unexpected message to General Lee, the Confederate commander. And Lincoln said this, "Tell your men they may keep their horses. They'll need them for plowing." And then he said this, "Tell your men they may keep their rifles. They'll need them for hunting." I think that's an example of moderation. That's an example of moderation. Lincoln could have made them pay, but the war was over. And so he yielded to them in gentleness and peacefulness. We may be faced with people who are our enemies, people who are against us, and maybe they're angry and beside themselves. But a moderation towards them treats them with peace and with tactfulness. Moderation does not seek to punish. Moderation is gracious to the ungrateful and to the gripers. You know, from one perspective, it would seem like moderation towards people would be us losing. We lose something, it seems, if we act that way towards people. But in fact, just the opposite is true. We gain. We gain when we show moderation. To stand firm in the Lord means to stand in unity with other believers. We need that. It means to stand in rejoicing. And it means to stand in moderation. We know that to stand means there will be strong winds. There will be pressures, even unbearable pressures. But let us put our roots down in the excellency of Christ Jesus our Lord and stand fast and remain in Him. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we want to be able to stand fast in the Lord, and yet we know that our flesh is weak. We need a strong root system. And we pray that you would help us to put that down in these realities that the Apostle Paul has given to us And then, Lord, help us to understand these encouragements that we've seen here. Help us to have a mind of unity. We need the mind of Christ. We pray that you would give us an attitude of rejoicing and help us to understand how we can show moderation to all. We need your help and we pray for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's turn in our hymnals now to hymn number 333, May the Mind of Christ My Savior. We'll stand as we sing this hymn together. 333, May the Mind of Christ My Savior. Let's all stand as we sing. 333. To him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.